Greetings, Jesus' name. I just want to make a comment concerning the new conference. We call it the PMC, original name. And we also, in our conference, we got Lancaster, Lebanon Counties, Providence, Luke's District, Blue Ridge, Honduras. Then we didn't know what to do with Alberta. So at the last conference, it was only the bishops decided it's only wise to put that with Steve, because Steve was working with that, and so that is under our conference. So if you want to visit Alberta, that would be a good place to visit. They're very friendly people. We enjoyed them at conference. I just learned to know the Torkelsons, and just meeting with them, I'm sure they would welcome you in their homes. Another thing about Sunday school, one thought yet. When Jesus resurrected, there's one interesting thing. The napkin was laid alone. That was over his face. Now, in that era of time, when you ate, well-to-do people, you had a napkin. And if you wanted to leave the table, you left a napkin neatly beside your plate, and you left. That would indicate the server that you're coming back. Get the thought? Jesus is coming back. A napkin was laying there. He's coming back. All right. This morning, my title is Victorious Christian Living. Victory is something we all are interested in. Today's world is as well. You think of the sports world, that's what sports is all about, winning, victory. But you know, there are two distinct differences between the Christian victory and the victory in the sport world. Number one, the sport world, only one team wins. And in the Christian world, we all win, all right? Now that gives me, I want to give an illustration of a brotherhood. You know, we need brotherhood. We need the church. You and I can't do without, I can't do without you. That reminds me of special children games. I'm not sure what they called the event. I've read this a number of years ago. And they had a race, these children, and they started at the pop of the gun. They ran, and one of them fell. They all looked around. They all walked back, helped that child up, and they all came to victory together. Isn't that the church? That's a description of the church. We help each other on the way to the finish line. We need each other. I talked to a man many years ago. He said he's done with the church. Oh. He said, what church did Jesus belong to? Well, that was a funny question. What church did Jesus belong to? He was the head of the church. But I need accountability. I need commitment. My commitment needs accountability. That's why I need the church. Now, the question we could ask this morning, is Christian victory easier today than 100 years ago? Or was it easier 100 years ago than it is today? Well, we all have the same enemy to deal with, but I would say this, our enemy has a few more tools in his toolbox than he had back in 100 years ago. Well, you could name them. Cell phone's a tool that cell phone, we all agree, that's a good tool. But you know, every invention man invents seems Satan is creates something evil on that event, in that invention. We all know about it. And transportation. That's a good invention, isn't it? Well, sure it is. I feel so. But you know, man can have pride. You know, there's a lot of things that Satan used a counterfeit for. The only man that ever conquered the world, a complete victory, was Jesus Christ. There's men that tried to conquer the world, but it, you know, didn't last long. But Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he said one thing. He said a number of things, he said, but the one of the things I'm thinking of is, it is finished. What's finished? Was his work finished? Well, on work on earth was finished. He provided salvation for man. Then, to prove his victory, like our Sunday school lesson, to prove his victory, he resurrected from the dead. That was the last enemy that Jesus had to conquer. And he conquered that enemy. You know what? That's an enemy we have to conquer yet. That's an enemy we have to conquer. Well, we know that in the beginning, at the Garden of Eden, God's word was the only power until the deceiving voice of Satan came along. Now we are confronted, not doing to what we choose, but Adam and Eve chose to listen to Satan. Now we are confronted in this conflict of this sin nature that was born within us. Now we do have a power through Jesus Christ that we can overcome this conflict. But you know, we are spiritually driven. Each person here this morning is spiritually driven by one force of another. There's only two forces, okay? So in order to conquer the evil force, we have to be spiritually born again and have victory over that force. Now, let's turn to Romans chapter 6. I want to read a few verses there. You know, we live in a two-kingdom world, God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. And I want to read from verses 12 through 18. Romans chapter 6. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. No, the word lust means desires. Neither yield ye your members as instruments unto unrighteousness, unto sin. Now I'm going to stop there a little bit. What are members of our body? We have different members, eyes, ears, mouth. Them are members. You know, we can, these members we can use for good or bad, all right? Unto righteousness, unto sin. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness, good works, unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether to sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that the form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So the question is, sin, what is it? Sin is deliberately going against better knowledge or going against God's commandments. Sin is opposing God, and also it is going against God's commandments. It's not a mistake. You hear that every time and again. You hear, well, I made a mistake. I goofed. Well, let's look at sin a little more serious than that. because, you know, if we look too often, people like to water it down. But, you know, it is offense against God. In James 4:17, it says, therefore to him that knowledge, there, start over. Therefore to him to knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So there is evidence in mankind when man is born that he has a conscience. God had given him a conscience, and God works through the conscience of man. James 1:14-15, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. In other words, he is drawn away by desires, sinful desires. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That word death simply means separation from God. Now, I want to go back and to the early church, and I want to look at an illustration what God feels, how God feels about sin. Now, there's one sin that God really feels strong about. Let's turn to Acts chapter 5 and read. This is a well-worn story of Ananias and Sapphira. And we all know the story by heart, but I think it's worthwhile rereading. Acts chapter 5, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession, and they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remaineth, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young man arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what had been done, came in, and Peter answered unto her, and tell me whether thou sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, now is it that thou agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. And then fell she down straightway to at his feet and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth and buried her by her husband. Now this is what God wanted. Okay, verse 11 is what God wanted. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. That was the goal of God's through all this. Why was God so harsh on this sin? Lying. Brethren and sisters, all of us raise children, most of us. That is one thing. One thing, brethren and sisters, we have to conquer in our children. Now, think of some other sins. I want to think of stealing, murder, morals, sins, etc. There's one ingredient in all them other sins, and that is lying. Lying goes with all them other sins. That's why God was so hard on that sin. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitfully above all things The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But you know what? That's how we arrive on earth, right? That's how we arrive on earth. Now, God made it possible to have victory. Sometimes we say, life is a school of hard knocks. But this is a quote that I found. I would not sell them for $1 million, nor would I give a dime to relive them again. I think we can all agree to that. Our hard knocks teach us something. But you know one thing? I think we should take advice from older people or others, because life is too short to learn everything from hard knocks. God always does his part in making life victorious, but we also have our part. Now we want to ask the question this morning, what is our part? I think a very, very personal devotion every morning or some given time of the day is very important. Desire to know God and to have his word hidden in our heart is an ingredient to live a victorious life, because wrong desires lead to sin, which produces guilt. When our desires are right, that doesn't mean that we have no temptation, but that does mean that we can have victory over temptation. Even Christ was tempted. You know, we still have an enemy. Being a Christian, we still have an enemy, but because we're not home yet. We live here as pilgrims and strangers. You know, we are in a battleground. We often hear the phrase, we're in a battleground, not a playground. Okay? Let's remember that. We are here, we're in a battle. Temptation is real. Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. You know, I pondered that. What did Jesus really mean? Sift you as wheat. I can think of a screener sifting sand. Okay, you sift the sand, the good stuff comes out, but what's left? The bad, okay? We call it the bad. And that's what Jesus meant about Peter. Satan wants to sift the bad out of you, and he wants to express that. That's the thought I get out of that phrase. In James 1:12, it says, "Blessed is a man that endureth temptation." You know, temptation, we don't have to yield to it. That's when it's sin. Temptation is like building muscles. The only way you build muscles is you engage in work. And temptation sometimes increases our faith and our strength, and it matures us, because that's how we build trust and faith in God. If we wouldn't have no temptations, we'd be weak Christians, right? I believe that. I sincerely believe we'd be weak Christians because we are not very strong, because we don't endure. God allows us to be taken into troubled waters, not to drown us, but to cleanse us. Number two, how do we overcome temptation? Prayer. Connect to God. Now, I'm going to give a story that Josh told us a number of years ago. You remember when Josh and Roger and some other young men were working with Columbia Boys? There's a time, one night, these Columbia Boys were listening to satanic music. What happened? I think Josh could tell the story better than I can, but I'm going to give a few facts that I know. when they were listening to this satanic music, the doors inside of the house moved, the curtains moved, eerie presence. What happened? The boys ran out of the house, 1 o'clock in the morning, and called Josh. What did Josh do? You remember what he did? Called them up, told them their dilemma. Josh did the right thing. He connected to God, prayed. That's the right thing to do. We can pray, believe, and receive, or we can pray, doubt, and do without. It takes faith. It takes faith, brothers and sisters. Don't ever underestimate the power of Satan. I could give more stories about satanic stuff. That is a growing worship in America. But never underestimate the all power of God. Never underestimate that. God is all powerful. Thank God for that. The more scriptures we can read and memorize, like we do in our Sunday school here, that's good. Praise God for that. More we can do that, the more they stick and help us through our temptations. Now, I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. Now, this is about the whole armor of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Now, he says, put on the whole armor of God. Didn't say partial, put it on, all of it on, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore we take unto you the whole armor of God, and that you may be able to stand in the evil day, having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, therefore therewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, then watching therefore all preservation and supplication for all saints. Now, there's one armor that man, a soldier, did not have. You know where it is? It's on his back. Because when a soldier runs away from the enemy, he is in fear. God does not want us to fear. God wants us to face the enemy. We have the power to face the enemy. We have the power to face the enemy. And therefore, God does want us to run, because when we run, we're afraid. God needs brave soldiers. Fear is a lack of faith. The one who we are the most aggressive in the work of the Lord are also the most vulnerable for attack of the enemy. When we fearlessly give ourselves unto the work of the Lord, we inspire others to do the same. I love to see a vibrant brother, sister in the Lord. I love to see that, because that inspires me. You know what inspires me, young people? When I see a young, vibrant Christian, vibrant for the Lord, that inspires an older person. You know that? It does. It inspires me, because I know you're in fire for the Lord as well. Now, what are some hindrances for Christian living? Now, I want to turn to Matthew 26. here is Peter. I call this overconfidence. Matthew 26, 33. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto you, that is this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I shall die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also saith he all the disciples. That's pretty easy to say when we're not on the test, right? Pretty easy to say. Remember one thing, Satan knows our weakest point. Almost better than we do. Almost better than we do. And Satan knew Peter's weakest point and the disciples' weakest point. Another thing is, half-heartedness, half-commitment is like an unstable person. James 1:8. And a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and thanks, supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here's another hindrance, is stress and worry. Is anybody here this morning that doesn't have that problem? Maybe you're not like me. I'm here at this point, and a lady don't come out of the doctor visit, and I got another point here. And between these times, it's getting shorter and shorter and shorter, and I'm getting more stressed. And you ever have that happen? Then I think, Lord, I can't do anything about it. Why should I worry? I'm going to give it to you. Isn't that the right thing to do? Well, sure it is. I can't do anything. I can pray. I can say, Lord, please. That's all I can do. The world's not going to come to an end because of that. All right? But you know, on that's pressure points. You know, when then we have pressure points like that and a decision comes to be made, we don't sometimes make the right decision. It's a hindrance. We think, oh, that wasn't a wise choice. Careful means anxious. That's what we read. We're anxious. In Isaiah 26, 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because we trust in him. We trust in him. Stress and worry are brothers. Worry follows stress. Worry is a robber that we don't enjoy the day. Worry is, if anything, it robs us of the usefulness today, which means we will be less effective tomorrow. Someone said it this way, the average person is crucifying himself between two thieves, the regrets of yesterday and the worries of tomorrow. So let's live today, one day at a time. Now, I see I got to shorten my message here. Last part of the message here is helps for Christian victory. I'm convinced, in order to be victorious in Christian living, we must see sin as serious as God sees it. Okay? That's one point. Sin as serious as God sees it. You know, Ananias and Sapphira, they lied. That was serious. That was serious. The scriptures tell us, strive to be perfect. In other words, strive to be blameless. We're not going to be perfect in a sense that we never do anything wrong, but we must strive to be blameless. Number two, having a daily walk with the Lord. Even as we go through the day, it's nothing wrong with stopping and praying. Let's have the faith of Abraham, meekness of Moses, and the patience of Job. It doesn't mean that these did not fail, but they humbly repented and continued on and trusted God. In closing, I want to read Isaiah 26. Verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. That's where we got to get our strength, and overcoming the trials of the day. As we go forth, let us put our faith and trust in God. Let us kneel to pray.